John chapter 10, please. And I want to continue kind of piggybacking on this morning's message and talk about some further truths that, kind of get a little more specific. So this evening, I want to talk about ditch diggers. Ditch diggers. All right, we'll entitle that John chapter 10. We're going to read one verse of scripture, very well-known verse of scripture. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it, that they might have it more abundantly. Now, in this verse of scripture, you're going to see a very clear kind of contrast between what the enemy, Satan, the adversary, right? Here in context, the they in the first half of the verse is referring to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. But understand that Jesus, just two chapters before that, he called all these dudes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, children of the devil. And they didn't quite enjoy that. So they are acting out of their spiritual father's nature. Okay, so really, we can apply this text to saying, the thief, Satan, comes not but for to do what three things? Steal, kill, and destroy. At any point, does Satan ever come to bless you? No. Right? He might present temptation of a better life, of a funner life, of a more enjoyable, pleasureful life, but it's all a big fat lie. Right? And so notice the second half. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, the Amplified Version reads something like that, like this. It says that they may have and enjoy life to the full until it overflows. I love that. I love that definition, an overflowing life. That's what Jesus came to bring us, an overflowing life. I think that sometimes we can lose sight of this and we can kind of live a humdrum life and look at the worst in life instead of looking at the best in life. How many of us know that on any given day, we all have a choice to make, right? We can look for opportunities to thank God, or we can look for opportunities to grumble. Right? And so, when I was flying, I always, when I travel, I always look for opportunities to give God thanks. And one of the greatest things that I gave God thanks for is that obviously there was bad weather in Dallas, Texas, the morning that I was going to fly out of Springfield. So they delayed the flight 3 hours because there weren't any flights going in or coming out of Dallas. And it was just, wow, that's not good. So when the flight came in and flying into Dallas was a bumpy flight, and flying out of Dallas toward El Paso was a bumpy flight as well. And that's what the captain said. He said, "I know you guys are miserable back there. We're gonna try to climb another 1,000 feet to avoid the rough air and such." And I wasn't miserable. I was very grateful, because once upon a time when I used to travel via air on airplanes, I used to be scared to pieces whenever the plane hit rough air. And I was just, a song kept going around my mind. Does anybody ever have a song go around in your mind, mind over? I said, and the song was like, what does that song go like? It says, "I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child." Did I get it right? "I'm no longer a slave to fear." How awesome is that? And I was thanking God that I'm no longer a slave to fear, that I can enjoy flight during smooth air or rough air or turbulence, whatever the case. So anyway, I say all that to emphasize that life, Jesus came to give us life, and that every choice we have, or every day rather, we have a choice. We can look at the bad or we can look at the good, and God wants us to focus on the good. Now, so in this verse, we see a demarcation. Satan brings the bad, Jesus brings the good, the abundant, the best, and the overflowing life. How many of you would agree with me tonight that the life that Jesus seeks to bring us is the best possible life that we can ever live? Amen? I believe that Jesus wants to bring our best, bring us to our best and our highest. And the enemy only wants to bring us to our worst, right? All right, so turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Take a ride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Scott was teaching this, and since he's been going through Thessalonians, and we read the verse this morning during his Sunday school class. And so I want to underscore it, and this is where the title of the message comes from, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, Thessalonians, even I, Paul, time and again, but who hindered us? Satan hindered us. See how the enemy's always trying to put roadblocks? I think one translation reads, Satan blocked us. Okay, very interesting word, epkatao in the Greek, the word for hindered. And this is what it literally means. It means Satan dug a ditch for us in our path. Satan dug a ditch for us in our path. Very interesting. See, the enemy is out to derail us. The enemy is out to forestall God's plan, prevent God's plan from happening, destroy believers, destroy the work of God. Would you agree with me on that? That Satan is the adversary. He's in opposition to all that God is and all that God stands for and the work of God. So Paul says here, Satan dug a ditch for us. Well, how many of you know if there's, you should know here when it rains a lot, that some country roads become impassable. So you have to take the long way, right? I remember driving. I got brave enough one Saturday morning. Dumb. I won't do it again. I drove my pretty new car right through this flood like a river. And all of a sudden my engine light comes on. Well, it messed up the catalytic converter, and I had to take it to the dealership, and they had to, you know, oh gosh, get it worked on because of my dumb decision to drive through water because it was impassable. But no, Joe is impervious to impassable. Dumb. Okay, I admit it. Anyway, so I want to key in on this definition. Satan hindered us. Satan dug a ditch for us. How many of you know, church family, that Satan uses people at times to dig ditches for us? See, the problem with a ditch, when there's a ditch in your path, you have to take the long way. How many of you would say that your walk with God has been a little tougher and has taken a lot longer for you to see some of God's promises realized in your life than you thought initially it would?
My ditch is a lot bigger.
Your ditch is a lot. So your journey around it is a lot longer.
Yeah.
There you go. I mean, would you agree with me on that? I mean, I've had, church family, I've had goals. I'm a goal setter. I'm very goal driven. And I have goals, and some of these goals have just taken forever for me to begin to see the realization of them in my life, you know. And I thought when I started out, oh, it'll be easy. No, it has not been easy. And how many of you would agree with me that there have been times that Satan hindered you? That Satan dug a ditch for you. And to your point, brother, we have to take the long way around. And how many of you know when you have to take the long way around, some people decide to quit instead of take the long way around?
I don't know why it works so hard.
So let's talk about ditch diggers, okay? I think there are a couple types of people, and I'm talking predominantly non-believers. I don't know why they're like this. I don't know what motivates them. Well, I think I know who motivates them. But the first one that we want to look at, the first ditch digger in our lives that we must be aware of are slanderers. Slanderers. Who has ever been slandered? Who has ever been told awful things about you that were not true? Oh, my gosh. Go with me to Psalm chapter 11, please. Notice, let's begin reading with verse 1 if you're there, Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow and they make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot. How? secretly at the upright in the heart, or another translation says, shoot from the shadows. You know, I've had people create. One time I had these bunch of kids. They must have come to my church when they heard me talk about that God loves homosexuals, but God does not approve of the homosexual lifestyle. Can I get a witness? And they were ticked off. And so they created a Facebook page to try to roast me and the church. And so they took photos from my personal Facebook account. That's why, see why I get real nitpicky about my Facebook account? So they took photos of it. One of them was, I have a friend in El Paso, Texas, that has a fleet of luxury cars. Anytime I'm in El Paso, he lends me whatever car I choose to drive while I'm in El Paso. I didn't get in touch with him this time. It's just a short time, and I want to spend the most amount of time with my mom. But he's loaned me his Mercedes-Benz. Well, I once took a photo with it, his car, the Mercedes-Benz, posted it on my Facebook wall. Well, these guys were like, oh, he's taking money from the church. They were lying. They wouldn't even identify themselves on this Facebook page. They were lying. Look at the pastor from Mason City Christian Church. He is taking money from the church. Look at the car he drives. And that was about the time when I ran the Boston Marathon, you know, 2013, 2014. And I got a car dealership to sponsor me. That is, they would pay for all of my running gear. How many of y'all know running gear can be expensive? The running shoes alone were $200. They bought my running shoes to run Boston. Well, I posted a photo. Well, there they are, posting a photo. Expensive running shoes at the expense of the church. He's a thief. And I'm just like, I wanted to ring there. I know who they were. But what were they doing at me? They were shooting from where? They were shooting from the shadows. Right? Have you ever had anybody shoot at you from the shadows? Or, you know, kind of beckoning to the message this morning, the sway of they. Well, they say that they don't like you, or they say that there's a problem here. Who's they? 90% of the time, I found that they is them that are communicating with you. So people will shoot from the shadows. I'm like, why don't you shoot me straight? You know, Scott had a good point in Sunday school class talking about the face-to-face. Why don't you be man enough? Tell me to my face. You know, I've had a lot of people in the time of ministry that shot me straight face-to-face. At first, I didn't like it. But you know what? I've grown to really appreciate that, because that is being a person enough. That's being a man enough or a woman enough, instead of trying to relay their concern as they are concerned. Most of the time, they don't exist. Can I shoot a straight, church family? Is that okay? So slanderers will spread stuff that is not true about you. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. The first ditch digger that exists is the slanderer. 1 Peter chapter 4. How many of you know that once you give your life to Christ, that some people are not going to like that? You're going to become the brunt of jokes. Like I said this morning, some of them will have your last name. They're called family, right? And I think for the most part, you know, there are loving family members that mean well. They don't want you to get involved in a cult or whatever. But I think the term that they used with me, my parents did, you know, they didn't know the Lord. Now my mom knows the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. She'll go with me to church and stuff. But, you know, my mom and dad said that I was brainwashed. Well, I really was, because there was a lot of dirty stuff before I knew Jesus. Come on, somebody. So literally, my brain was washed, thanks the Lord. But I think they used it in a way, well, you know, you're leaving our religious roots, you're upsetting the apple cart, blah, blah, blah. Okay, whatever. So sometimes non-believers will not like it that you do not act like them anymore. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 4. In regard to these, they think, these are the non-believers, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Or the NIV says, NIV reads something like this. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them. So, and because of that, they think it's strange. So what are they going to do about you? No, can, Notice the last phrase of that verse. Speaking how of you? Evil of you. So what are people that you once ran with, that you once did things with, that you once partied with, and you stopped doing that, what are they going to do to make you feel bad or try to make you feel bad about yourself? What are they going to do? Speak evil of you. So these are ditch diggers, right? They put impediments. They try to roadblock your path to your journey to, you know, in your relationship with God, in your life. So they're slanderers. That's number one. Let's go to number two, liars. Who's ever been lied about? I think everybody. If you have breath in your lungs, you've been lied about. I've been cheated. I've been lied about. I've been from people I thought were my friends, even some family members that I thought were loved me, and they stabbed me in the back and twisted the knife. Anybody here with me? They stabbed you in the back and they twist the knife, and you're like, wow, I expected that from somebody else, but not from you. Wow, that's crazy. Okay, so go with me to John 8:44. I'm sharing a lot of scriptures here with you. Please remember that Jesus came to give us life. The enemy comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. John chapter 8, verse 44. I love Jesus. Notice what he tells the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. You are of your father the what? You are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And these cats were speaking lies about Jesus. Right? The first one they said Jesus was an illegitimate child. There were rumors that Mary hooked up with somebody else, right? And that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. So Jesus had that cloud hanging over him. There was another lie about Jesus. They started name calling him. They called him a demon. They said he was demon, that Jesus was demon possessed. They even called him a Samaritan. Well, they called him all kinds of things. They said Jesus was this, Jesus was that, that he did miracles by the power of Satan. Is that true, church family? No, just miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to communicate with you. There are going to be people in your life that lie, and they're trying to dig a ditch in your path. They're trying to impede you in your walk with God. They're trying to impede you from going after the life, the abundant life that God wants you to have. You know, I'm going to get a little personal because I can only relate to my experience growing up. You know, I had a lot of friends growing up, and we were up to no good most of the time. I really am redeemed, Miss Lisa. I really am redeemed. I'm ornery today, but orneriness is not a sin. It can lead to, but it's not a sin. So anyway, we did a lot of crazy stuff, but then when I got saved, I had a laser beam focus on serving Jesus and trying to be godly in my youth. I didn't go out. I wasn't invited to parties. I was made fun of. People stayed away from me. So I had all kinds of time. Those were very lonely years. How many of you know that sometimes following the Lord gets very lonely because you are no longer with the path, the crowd? And I remember the very year that I gave my life to Jesus Christ was the year that drugs were introduced in my hood, in my community, in my neighborhood. And my friends that I hung around with, they plunged into those drugs. I had one of them tell me 5 years ago, because he invited me. He had received this 25-year sobriety medal because he used to be alcoholic, used to be in drugs. Almost he OD'd once in the hospital, overdosed once. And he told me that the night before he asked me to introduce him before. What an honor. I consider that an honor. To introduce him as he received this 25-year sobriety medal, he said, Joe, This was one of the guys that used to make fun of me, but now he kind of saw it. He said, Joe, he said, when you gave your life to Christ, you had a vision. We did not have a vision for our lives. You had a vision. You went off to school. You did not waffle. You did not waver. He said, but we didn't have anything going for our lives. We had no goals. We had no vision. And so we just did the next thing that came up. And for us, it was drugs. Now, you're not always going to have people tell you that you were right. It'd be nice. Oh, brother, you were right. I laughed at you. I made fun of you. No, you're not going to hear that. Right? And in the sad part, when I was in El Paso this past week, I saw a lot of my former friends. They live in the same house. They're still doing drugs. They're still drinking beer. And I'm thinking, that is a horrible way to live. Horrible. They've had their opportunities. And, you know, I thought, once again, I thought, Lord, thank you for rescuing me from this flood of dissipation, from this craziness. And I didn't say that self-righteously. You see, my heart, church family, sometimes, you know, because I've been in ministry, and my job, as I see it as a Bible teacher, is to teach you what God has saved you to. But I've been so focused on that just going home, it reminds me what he has saved me from. Right? He has not only saved you to, he has saved you from stuff. And it's always up close and personal what the Lord has saved me from. You know, just when I think, Lord, I don't think I'm doing well in my walk. I mean, I don't compare myself to others, but just go back to where you came from. Brother, you're doing pretty decent. Okay, enough of that. Liars. So let's see if we have a scripture for that. Go with me to Romans chapter 3, please. So people will lie about you. Paul the apostle had people lie about him. Verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Some people were saying this. They're saying that God uses people's sin to bring glory. And the logic there was, well, then why am I held accountable as a sinner if my sin brings good? And notice what Paul says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. So people were spreading lies that Paul was saying, go out and sin as much as you can because it brings God more glory. And Paul said, no, that thinking, your condemnation, those guys, their condemnation is just. We did not say that. See, Paul was accused of preaching cheap grace. Yoo-hoo. Anybody ever been accused of watering down the gospel? So what do we do with this? What do we do with the liars? You know, you got to turn them off. You know what I found in my life, church family? You got to unhitch yourself from their wagon. Unhitch your horses from their wagon, because I have found that if you let them keep bothering you, you're always going to be connected emotionally to their negativity, to their toxic ways. You have to unhitch your horses from their wagon and say, you go on your merry way, and God bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to love you from a distance. I don't have to like you, but I'm going to love you from a distance, and I'm going to let you do you, brother, but your words are no longer going to have an effect on me. Right? Number 3, the haters. So we have slanderers. The ditch diggers, slanderers, we have liars, and now we have haters. You know what a hater is? No matter what good comes about in your life, it's never good enough. They will never celebrate your victories. They will never be happy for your accomplishments. They will never be happy for you. They will not really seek to encourage you. Haters are miserable people. How many of us know that miserable people, they love misery? And you know, one thing that my pastor taught me when I was a teenager, misery loves what, church family? Company. They say the more the merrier. So, you know, so be aware of haters. Because no matter what you do, it's never good enough. Never mind, they never look at their lives. Ah, they never look at their lives. But they're always Monday morning quarterback with you. They're good at analyzing other people's lives. Once again, unhitch your horses from their wagon. Forgive them, love them from a distance, and just let them keep hating. Because their hate's not going to stop your life from moving forward. Do you know that one of the definitions of the word blessed in the New Testament means that your life will flow forward like a river? Now think of that in terms of the mighty Mississippi. How powerful is that river flowing forward? I'm not talking about up in Minnesota. I'm talking about down in Louisiana. Pretty powerful, isn't it? In fact, I think I once heard or read somewhere where you can shoot some kind of shotgun and the bullet cannot cross the river. That's how big, wide the river is. Can you picture your life as a river, a mighty river moving forward? Well, you know, with using this analogy of your life being blessed and flowing like a river, how many of you know there are beavers around? And what do beavers do to water systems? They'll dam them up, won't they? And they'll try to dam you up. Well, you can't do this and you can't do that. You know, I gave several examples this morning. You know, I've come to grips, baby, that no matter what I seek to do in the kingdom of God, in my personal life, in my relationship with God, there's always going to be some haters. There's always going to be people trying to dig ditches in my path. And they're going to try to dig ditches in your path as well. Amen? Amen? So what do? We forgive them. You know what? It's not worth it. Go with me to John chapter 1. I've been reading this in my personal time. I came across this verse and I just kind of chuckled. Nathanael, one of the disciples of Jesus, was a hater before Jesus called him. You're gonna find this funny. I did. Okay, so let's begin reading with verse 43 of John chapter 1. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I can picture him with his hands on his hip. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What's that? That's a hater, right? No matter how good something is in your life, somebody's always going to try to dampen it. Someone's always going to try to say it's not good enough. Someone's going to call you crazy. You know, I had a guy, how was that? I'm like, leave me alone. I'm just trying to live my life. Why do my disciplinary habits threaten you? I was at a visitation and some guy came up to me and he said, "I know you're a very driven man. I don't know why you're that driven. Maybe your wife, your future wife will help you with that. But I hear she's also driven." I'm like, this guy doesn't know me. He does not know me. And yet he has the gall to walk up to me and say, "You know, wow, you're a little too disciplined." What is that to you? Right? That's none of your business. Leave me alone. Let me live my life. I don't go and snooping on your place and saying, "Well, you need to correct this or you need to correct that," or "I hear you're this," or "I hear..." Oh, Lord, have mercy. Deliver us, Lord Jesus, from our petty ways. Give us something to tie up our time. Amen, church? You know, family, I'm going to close with this. Listen, when it comes to believers, all I'll say is if we all stay in our lane, how much happier would all of us be? Live your life for Jesus. Love Jesus. Just watch out for the ditch diggers. They're out there.